Gertie. Morning, Lord. Blessed to have Zach Holtis and his family with us this morning. From student at Cornerstone and come with we come from Kimball, Nebraska, and recently last year got a list to go to Bible college. This is my first semester at Cornerstone, and Pastor Bob is working out to be a pastor, hopefully wanting to be a pastor, and he decided to take me today. Here's an opportunity to preach, so I'm super excited for this opportunity to come and share with you guys, and we would very much appreciate it, and like to thank you guys for being so loving and welcome to heaven to us. That's right, and here I am. Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful day you have given to us. Thank you for your sovereignty and your grace for bringing us forth. Thank you for your word and your blessing. Thank you for your blessing. He is looked at as a rebel, a rebel rouser, as what I like to put, calling a blitzbreaker. He has come into the Jewish, to the lives of in Israel and to the Jewish leaders, and he did some things that are opposite of their teaching. They're so used to being so rich and looking down on those around them and being so holy and following their law that they have perverted. But he's coming in the Sermon on the Mount teaching things opposite of what they usually teach. He's breaking their bliss of life, their way of life, that they comfortably live in and judge others and not be serving God and not being obedient to God. So he comes in, and they are not exactly happy with that. So we see in verse 36 that they have a question. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Oftentimes, the Pharisees, that was kind of what they did. They had many questions. They had many debates in the synagogues and the temples. They would often just argue and talk and teach over what is the greatest commandment? What should we do? How should we live? What is this? They would discuss many doctrines, many things to live by. And I think it's comical to see men who, at this moment in time, in that day and age, who are so rich, who always walk around the city in the finest purple and red of linen that money can buy, but they always question each other and they always discuss what is the meaning for life or what is the greatest commandment to live by, because they have no true foundation for life. So they have their theory. They actually want to know, what is actually, what is the greatest commandment? But we also see that in verse 35, repeating that, then one of them, when the Lord asked the question, tempting him. It was not just, they weren't just curious. They didn't see Jesus as this amazing guy that knew more than them, that was spiritual statement. They looked at Jesus as a rebel, and they were not wanting him at all. And their goal to ask, they asked him a question, and their goal was to tempt him, to possibly catch him off guard or to reveal him to be somebody that was sent him now, to embarrass Jesus. They come to Jesus with hate, and they are not loving what they are doing. They are trying to tempt Jesus as he sees. But it's amazing to see that Jesus does not come back the way they come at him. He does not try to fight fire with fire in his reply. He comes back extremely lovingly, and he comes back very calm, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. Second, right from that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Often the verse is just quick, it's a very short passage. Sometimes I think this gets discussed in a lot of Sunday schools and kids, and it's a good verse that I think can be looked over all the time. And we like to wonder, ask the question, where did Jesus get from? Why did these religious leaders coming to him asking the question, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? Did Jesus just make this up? Did he just, boom, here you go, there's love, there you go, love God, love people, there you go, have a good rest of your day. Did he just make that up in there? Don't think being Jesus Christ, I think he could have the authority to do so, but he didn't just make something up out of thin air or just make something up on the spot. He didn't shoot from a hip because he felt outgunned. He came back loving him, and he quoted scripture. Jesus is quoting scripture. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Let's turn to the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Reading 1-5. Make sure you have your Bible on you, because we're going to jump around. You might get bored. Or something you have to open. Deuteronomy 6, 1-5, this is Moses giving the commandments. Moses is pleased with the Israelites. Through Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might use them in the land where you feel to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son, all the days of thy life and thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that will not be coming. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, our Lord, and fear him right here, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. There's the first part. Now jump back. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Book of Leviticus 19, 18. So now then you are bearing any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt hear you, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord your God. So jump back to Matthew, Apostle, jump back to Matthew 23, 34. So we see that Jesus didn't just make something up on the spot. We see that Jesus backed up what he said with Scripture, as should we also. But it's wonderful to see that Jesus, our Lord, backed up what he said with Scripture, that he did not just make something up, that he was, knew his Bible, he knew the Old Testament, he knew what he needed to say for the time when he needed it. So we see there, right there, where he says, love the Lord your God and love people. And there it is. That's the key. There you go. There you go. Yeah. Everybody go. Okay. Don't put the Bible. Don't make it for you. There we go. Love. Love. Love the Lord your God and love people. That nobody's ever heard of, didn't bust the ground with anything that was so brand new. He just quoted the Old Testament and said, love God, love people. Did Jesus miss anything? God forbid, Jesus never missed anything. But to understand why Jesus would have said, or did say, love God, love people, we have to understand what love is. We have to define love. So what is love? There are two ways we can look at it. There's the worldly way, worldly view of love, or whatever you want to call it. And then there's the biblical, or the way I like to call it, true love, actual love. Worldly love is secular love. The way non-Christians look at love is that it is just a warm feeling. It's warm, fuzzy feelings, butterflies in your stomach for other people. It feels really good. Only a few people are actually given and blessed with a gift of love for other people. And once you go out, once that feeling of love is gone, then you no longer love that person, or you are no longer able to love because you don't feel it. If you don't feel the love for a person, then you don't actually love the person. That's how the world is. It's obvious to see that because in so many marriages today, so many families, so many churches, we see this going on. We see that marriage of people, and when we don't feel the love anymore, so we're just going to break it off. We can't do anything about it anymore. It's so sad. So-and-so did this, and I don't feel love for him, so we're just going to cut ties with the family member, or the church is not having love for each other because they don't feel good for each other at that period of time because they're facing this awful feeling. The American Western Dictionary defines love as strong affection towards someone based on a kinship, personal ties, or physical desire. If I could take a moment and think, what would God's love look like? What would happen if God's love was based off of that? What would our lives look like today if Jesus' sacrifice was based off of strong affection towards someone based off of kinship, personal ties, or physical desire? It would not heal. If God only did stuff for us, he felt good for us. If he did, he had more pleasant things for us. Because obviously, as humans, as sinners, we do this for the time. And God, if he made his love for us off of this pure feeling, if Jesus made his love off of pure feeling, looking at it, if they were only able to love the world, but if they were only to love in the way that the world looks at love, then we would not be here right now if God had only loved us based on our feelings. Thankfully, God is God, and he's not bound by feelings or anything like that. But that can't be what love is. That can't be true love, because as humans, we get feelings, different feelings, about people all the time. You get different feelings about yourself, you get different feelings about your kids, you get different feelings about yourself all the time. The love cannot just be made off of feelings. True love, biblical love, the love that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew, a good way to look at it is one way to look at it is agape love, love for us. This kind of love, agape love, refers to sacrificial and unconditional love. Love is putting others first and what's best for them, regardless of feelings or offense, regardless of emotion or offense. Love is not, oh, I feel really good about you, I'm going to be here for you, because you know, it's going to go away. And I don't have to explain that to you both, because obviously as humans, you understand that feelings go up and down. Love is putting others first regardless of feelings or emotions. And so, you so many examples. I mean, obviously, as you have kids, you don't base your love for your kids off of your feelings because you feel different about your kids every once in a while. I mean, sometimes you know, they wake up and all of them love you, but then when they go home from school and they, you know, go to the door and become extremely disobedient, you know, kind of feel different about it than you did when you first saw them that morning and they were all like, oh, you're here, I love you, you know. With marriages, you know, there's lots of times when we don't feel great towards our spouses because we're different things. That's where you are, you know. For example, you know, say you're married, something that happens with me, but for example, let's say you're married, for 5 years. Love is putting other people first. Sometimes, like as a husband, I forget all the time where fights are in the fight rack, like all the time. I can never remember. You know, love would be when I ask my wife for possibly the third time that week, and she's known me for very over 2 years, but 2 years ago, I'm like, all right, I've never moved the salt from the same spot. It's literally always in the same spot in the fight rack where I've been married for 2 years. But for some reason, I can't actually ever remember where the salt is. So, I asked her, you know, honey, where's the salt? Love would not be my wife or somebody's wife just walking over and coming and putting the nose and grabbing the salt, finding it down. There you go, here's your salt. Why can't you remember where the salt is? Because it's been there in the same spot, why can't you remember that? That's not love. You shouldn't be acting on love. Or it didn't have to be loud or crazy, you know. Love is just be remembering that as a human, you know, people are forgetful and that as a working age, you should solve it. You know, if you solve it, there you go, how was your day? Another example would be if you're married, obviously, you drive together, sometimes that can go to your dad. And then driving home one night from a trip or something like that, driving home with late, you're trying to get home. Phone over, leave the code, sometimes your wife says she gets the service, and then, you know, she might, you know, depending on human emotions, she might be upset, she might be crazy, but, honey, why did you take this, try to take it short, why did you take us off of a route that you don't know, why did you go to the same route, you know, we do, we could have got home in 5 times, it would have been okay, why did you do this? Love would not be going, are you sitting here right now? Recently, last week on May 7th, this year from Tuesday, and same school, Highland School Ranch in Colorado, I believe, there was a regular school shooting. Extremely tragic. And on that Tuesday, I believe a student walked in and he walked in classes and he held the fire with a rifle. And he walked in with the civic class and was getting close to the school, obviously, in the day. And the student was just watching the movie, getting close to the school. And he began to open fire, and there was a specific student named Kendrick Patillo. He's 18 years old. Gonna graduate in theory, long way to graduate. Kendrick Patillo got up from his desk. Everybody was panicking, they were running around. Got up and put himself between the shooter and his friend and grabbed the shooter for his friend to get out. And a lot of people can look at that and be like, oh, Kendrick, he's 18, he's a kid, he's not, he doesn't know what he was doing. But he threw his whole life away. He's a senior, he's a graduate, he's getting on to great things. He threw it all away. For what? For nothing? I look at that and Kendrick was 18. In this day and age, with all the computers and phones on your back, it was not hard for people to understand, especially people my age, younger people, to understand gunfire. It's not hard for us to understand that bullets kill people, that they tear and they destroy. It's not hard for Kendrick to understand. It was hard for him to understand, I'm sure, that if he had got up to that shooter, that he would die. Because he got to kill people. There's so much bad going on. So from an interview that I read, his dad said that that is the true Kendrick was. Kendrick cared about people. He was such a loving kid, he loved his friends, he was just, he cared so much about people. So that is one of the greatest examples of Pentecostal town of true love. Regardless of emotion or offense, Kendrick put himself between the shooter and his friends so his friends could get out and stay alive. And Kendrick sacrificed for his friends because he loved them. Because he put himself first. I read that story, it makes me think of, Big John, chapter 15. John 15:12. This is Jesus speaking to his Bible. John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater hath no love than this, no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That is speaking of sacrifice. That is speaking of giving yourself. Not asking on how you feel, but giving yourself regardless of how you feel. Giving your time, giving your life, but also even in the form of possibly giving your life for your friends. Above all, your friends, examples of class actors, but above all, great, amazing stories of sacrifice. We have Jesus. We have Jesus on the cross who died for us. Regardless of all of the events from the past, regardless of all the events going on then, and regardless of all the events in the future, that every human being gives to him, regardless of the rejection, regardless of the hate and the sin that we bestow upon Jesus because we're sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Regardless of the fact that as sinners, we hate God, regardless of the fact that we are fallen, Jesus still loves us. He didn't say, oh, well, you're not acting the way I want you to. I'm just going to leave and go to somebody else. Regardless of that, God loves us. Jesus loves us. Regardless of who, what we did in Christ. Regardless of the fact that it was our word, it was us, the sinners, that said, crucify him. It was our sin that held on God, past, present, and future. Jesus still died for us, and he gave himself for us. This makes me think of kind of good definitions for love. Maybe think of 1 Corinthians 13, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, this is Paul speaking of spiritual gifts. is how you make new decisions with love for people. And 1 Corinthians 13, obviously, you use many marriages today, or maybe a wedding on that. Use many weddings. The really good verse passage for that, for weddings, I mean, I think a lot of marriages should, I think very much engage on this verse to love. But I think it's good for everyone, honestly. I think it's a good verse for everyone to look at and to take to heart. But it's also a good verse to look at and to think of Jesus as a sacrifice. Thinking of it from the point of view of Jesus as a sacrifice for us on the cross, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long in time. Love is not envy. Love is not parade stuff. They're not puffed up. They're not being rude. They're not super strong. They're not provoked. Things are evil. They're not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in truth. Bear it all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. Endure all things. Love never fails. This is not selfish love. This is not love acting off of how it feels. This is not any of those things. This is love that is sacrificial. This is love that he gives. This is love that Jesus bestowed upon the cross. Because love, Jesus bore his love on the cross for our sins. Jesus' love did not act on his own love. He didn't selfishly decide, you know, hanging here on this cross really hurts, and I don't feel like saving everybody who hates me, so I'm just going to get out. Or call a bunch of angels and wipe everybody out. No, Jesus put us first. His love didn't fail, and his love never will fail. And true love will never fail. To truly love, we must give our time, we must give our money, we must give ourselves. And can you imagine for one day on earth, one single day, if every single human being on earth actually loved everyone else, if they actually put all of their time and all of their money and all of their effort towards others and they weren't thinking about themselves for one day, if you're going to actually love God and love people the way Matthew is saying, we must put our time, we must put our effort out of it. Those of you who love God, love people, want to be commanded, but that's just he commands it, and that's what life is about. Life is not about giving our opinion for saying what we think is right, not giving our opinion on the latest football game or politics or trying to get that one up on somebody to make ourselves feel better. But love is about life is about loving other people, about giving ourselves. Let us be the people that if we wake up next to somebody in the morning out there that we can look at them ourselves and say, I love you, what can I do for you today? Regardless of what is going on in my day, how I feel. Let us be people that we go to kids, if we go to school, or if we go to work, and regardless of people or bosses or other students or teachers that might want to take advantage of us, let us be people that say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you today? Let me love you. Let me put my time towards you. Let us not be dogmatic. Or let us not be argumentative people. We always have to give our opinions, but let us love and put others first. But why? I'm getting up here to gather for you tonight. Why? What's the whole point of loving? There's got to be more than that. You're probably thinking sometimes I thought practicing preparing questions. There's got to be more to serving Christ and Christian living than just loving, right? I mean, there's a whole 66 books in the Bible of how we ought to be, learning about God. There's got to be more than that. But I think, when I think of that question, why we should, what is there more to that? I think of last chapter from 1 John, it's from 1 John chapter 4. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. The love If God so loved us, we also want to love one another. Here's the big picture. Here's the big picture right here. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. We ought to love God, because when we push God first, then everything else follows. When you love somebody, when you have a spouse, when you have a child, when you love them, they become part of your life. They are your priority. Their time is your priority. What they are interested in is your priority. When we put God first, then everything else follows. When we put God first, then His word will follow, His commandments will follow, then loving His people will follow, because we are loving Him by putting Him first in our lives and making Him a priority. And when we love people, as it said there in verse 12, God dwells in us, His love is perfected in us. To love somebody else is to see the faith of God, is to have God perfected in you, to love Him and to love other people. And that in Matthew, that is the whole point of all of this. That's what Jesus said. It is not mere small passions that we should bring to pass by. Oh, that's really nice. We should love people. Now back to whatever else. No. This is an extremely important passage. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love others as yourself. God is going to give ourselves to Him and to His creation, to His people. Because that is what He did for us. Because that is who God is. God is love and we are love. Let us be imitators of God's love because He loves us. Love is the key to serving Christ. Because love is what made Christ the ultimate service of at the cross in His life. We also love God because He commands us to love His key. So pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for today, for all that you provide us, and for your word. I pray that as we go through the rest of the day, of our lives, that we would remember that you love us, and you love us no matter what we do. And that because you have loved us like that, that we ought to love you and others the same way. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of who we are, or what others need from us, help us love them. May we get into your Father. Protect yourself and us that we may love others and be that as we love others, that you are there, and you are there providing the shade, that we can get to the next spot to love others. Father. So as we go through this, bless our rest of our lives and glorify you. Read your word and love others and love you. Thank you for coming to you.